So I'm preaching today from 1 Thessalonians 2, most of the chapter. It's an amazing passage. It's a very tender and warm passage. And as I worked on it this week, I looked at John Stott's comments. He said, nowhere, perhaps more than anywhere else, Paul, the apostle, in this passage, discloses his mind, expresses his emotions, and bares his soul. It's very tender and personal, and I looked at elements of it this week, and I said, really? I'm going to do this Sunday. I'm going to preach through this passage and get through it emotionally, because it's pretty intense. It's pretty intense, but bear with me. It's a wonderful passage. I'm reading, by the way, from the old NIV, 1984. I still love that translation. You can't get it anymore. But as I looked at a number of elements of this passage, I said the NIV captures this better than any other translation. So that's what I'm reading from, if it doesn't look like exactly what you have in front of you. We're reading 1 to 13 and 17 to 20. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And now down to 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. This is the word of God. So in my last year of seminary, I did a paper for one of my classes, and it was a paper about pastoral leadership. I was still a fairly young believer. What I knew about real pastoral leadership, you could fit into a very small thimble. You know, at that point, I knew so little. But I did a paper, and I studied two passages of Scripture, and one of them was this chapter. The other was Ezekiel 34, A passage where the Lord is very upset and very angry with the shepherds of Israel who are not taking care of the sheep and are just selfishly taking care of themselves. And you see an intense anger in the Lord there. And then you look at this passage where Paul, through the Spirit, describes what his ministry was like and how he brought truth and love to these people and how much he loved them. And didn't just bring them the word, but he brought his very life. And the Lord used this passage to plant a very powerful seed in my life, showing me this is what pastoral leadership is meant to be. And as I look back on 43 years of full-time ministry, 30 at this church, 13 at the mother church, and I reflect on my goals and aspirations and my failures and my sins and my regrets and all the rest, I'm so thankful that in a lot of ways the Lord has kept taking me back again and again to this passage. And have I failed a lot? Absolutely. Have I sinned a lot? Absolutely. Have I been everything the Lord has wanted me to be as a pastor? Absolutely not. But I'm so thankful for his grace to a weak sinner like me and his ability to draw a straight line with a crooked stick, you know, as we often say. I love this passage in so many ways. I love that at the very beginning, Paul says, our visit to you was not in vain. It was not a failure. And frankly, there are plenty of times in pastoral ministry, and I know Anthony realizes this as he enters this phase, and our other staff members realize that there are times in ministry when you look at what you're doing and you look at the outcome and you say, is it in vain? It's not easy. There's a lot of heartbreak. There's a lot of disappointment. You see things that happen almost every week that break your heart. You know, the marriage that doesn't make it and breaks up. The prodigal that goes off the deep end, off the rails. The person who walks away from the faith altogether. The conflict between believers that doesn't get resolved. And they get hardened in their anger, their bitterness. There are things that, you know, are hard in ministry when you see those disappointments. And yet, I love what Paul says, and I'm sure he saw some of that in this church. But he said, our labor among you has not been in vain, because we do see the Lord work, even in the midst of the battles and the disappointments and the heartbreaks. So many of you know, because many of you were there was this pretty amazing party that the church gave for Sue and me in May. And it was overwhelming and it was wonderful. It was humbling. We felt so loved. We felt so honored. It was just an incredible event. And as we came home late that night, our Steve and his family were staying with us down from State College for the weekend. It's very late because the party was late and it was great. We're getting ready to go to bed, and some of you know that Steve and Jess have been in ministry for about 14 years, campus ministry. Just now, this year, they're planting a church. He's planting a church in State College. And they're on the threshold of a whole new phase of ministry. They're very aware of how hard ministry can be, how hard church planting can be. And that we come home from this party, and Jessica looks at us with a big smile on her face. And she says, well, you know, it almost makes you think that maybe it isn't in vain. All this hard work, as we were able to celebrate some years of ministry that night. It was very sweet. And I know it, as they embark on a new adventure, it was encouraging to them. This is an amazing passage. As Paul talks about the fact that his labor was not in vain, just like he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So as we walk through the passage, I want us to look at These three big themes that jump out at me as I read 1 Thessalonians 2, that as Paul describes his ministry to this church, he's saying it was a ministry of truth, number one, a ministry of love, number two, and a ministry of joy that brought him a lot of joy and hope about the future. And I'm not just reflecting on grace that the Lord has given us, Sue and me, in our ministry, but I hope this will give you a structure to pray for Anthony in the future and all of our elders and staff members, that the ministry here will continue to be a ministry of truth, a ministry of love, and a ministry of joy. So first of all, truth. And you see this in a number of ways, but especially here in 3 and 4. Paul says, "The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." And as you go through the whole chapter, he's saying this kind of thing in a number of ways. We've not been trying to figure out what you want to hear and then say, we've not been taking surveys of you and then adapting our message. We have a standard. We have an authoritative message from the Lord. We have a plumb line. And we, as God is our witness, have been true to that message, which four times in this passage he calls the gospel, twice he calls it the word of God. He says, we are men under authority. And my hope before the Lord is that as you all reflect on my ministry over the years to this church, that you'll be able to say the same thing. Yeah. We are people under authority, under the authority of God's word. If I've shared things with you over the years that are just my opinions, and they're not from the word of God, don't pay attention to them, because my opinions aren't worth much. But to the extent that what I have taught you, or what Anthony in the future teaches you, or Jacob, or anyone else, to the extent that it's faithful to God's word, believe it and act on it and apply it to your life, because your soul depends on it. These are matters of life and death, what's here in God's word. He says, our ministry has always been a ministry of truth. It is sobering to be a minister of the gospel. I think of these two passages, and I remember the first time I really wrestled with this first one. It's a little terrifying if we didn't believe in God's grace. But James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I've always said one thing I would not want to be on Judgment Day is a false teacher. That would be pretty bad, to be a false teacher who has misled people away from the gospel. We will be judged with greater strictness. So we've always endeavored to make this ministry here in this church a church built on the word of God. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, what you think of me in the end doesn't matter. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And he says, don't judge anything till the appointed time. And there at the end, he says, at that time, each will receive their praise from God. I am so thankful for this church and the extent to which the people of this church, all of you, love the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, apply the Bible to your life, because this is the only truth in the universe that will last. And it's been my goal throughout all my ministry to point you in that direction. Paul even puts it this way in his case, as an apostle. He said, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And again in this church, I've seen you receive the Word of God that way. These aren't human opinions. These don't change from year to year, from decade to decade. These are eternal truths that our lives depend upon. So, Paul's ministry was a ministry of truth. However, as I'm sure you know, truth without love can become hard. Truth without love can be harsh. And the amazing thing that I love seeing about his ministry here is this balance and this combination of truth and love, truth and love, truth and tenderness. And, you know, here he is as an apostle with apostolic authority who's able to basically come to these people and say, "Thus saith the Lord," coming from his mouth as an apostle in a way, that, of course, that we can't. And yet, even with apostolic authority, you see this gentleness and this humility in him. And so he goes from describing himself as the authoritative apostle, though he doesn't throw his weight around, to now the tender, gentle mother. It's amazing. So look at this, what he says in 7 and 8. "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." So here, he's painting this picture, and you see it around here a lot with our young moms and the little babies and the toddlers, the preschoolers. What do you see? You see a tenderness. You see them getting down on their level and talking baby talk to them and comforting them and holding them in their arms. And he says, "That's what my ministry was like with you. Like a soft, gentle, tender mother with a little child." And by God's grace, we pray that that will continue to be the ministry here. And I'm thankful for ways that he has knit our hearts to you over the years. Now, my wife is better at being a mother and a grandmother than I am, because that's her calling in life. But I've really enjoyed watching her relate to people in the church as a spiritual mother and grandmother. And I've noticed how often when the phone rings at our house and she picks it up, and she lights up immediately as she begins to talk with this person who's on the other end of the line. And she says, "Oh, hi, honey. Hi, sweetie." Well, I'm in the room. She uses those expressions with me, but she's not addressing me. It's somebody else on the other end of the line. But I honestly never know. Is it one of our kids or one of our daughters-in-law? Or is it one of the women in the church? And more often than not, it's one of the women in the church. That she doesn't address the men of the church as honey and sweetie. But a lot of you women, and you know, because you've not been on the receiving end of it. And I love that warmth that she has brought to the church and to the relationships with so many of you. And that's the way it should be as we relate to each other. Way too often. In Christian ministry, pastoral leaders fall in love with power, fall in love with authority. They throw their weight around, they become controlling, they become authoritarian, they become narcissistic. And it's tragic. It is tragic to see the fruit of that kind of ministry. May the Lord give us grace, all of us in pastoral ministry, to be like Paul in the ministry that he describes here. And you probably noticed as we read through the passage that he not only described himself as a mother, but then also as a father, where he says this, "For you know that we dealt with you, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And he has this wonderful combination of being like a mother, being like a father, loving these folks. And I think the main thing that he's emphasizing by using these analogies is he's saying, just like good parents sacrifice, and often sacrifice in big ways, for their kids. He says, I hope you can reflect on my ministry and realize that we have loved you sacrificially to give to you. Listen, you can't be a parent. Most of you know this. You've been either a parent or on the receiving end. You can't be a parent without sacrificing a fair bit for your kids. It changes your life. And you will either sacrifice your independence, your time, your money, your freedom, as you had understood it, for the sake of your child and for their growth, or you will make them pay. You will. You will make them pay if you don't love them sacrificially. And they're going to grow up needy and with all kinds of issues and problems. And sadly, there are too many parents who don't love their kids the way they should. But Paul is saying, as a pastoral leader, I have loved you that way. And I hope you can remember it and rejoice in it. This is tricky. And it's been very hard for me over the years, I'll be honest with you. And it's hard, I'm sure, for Anthony and Jacob and Todd and all of our other people on staff when you're called to be like a parent, sacrificing for the sake of the body, for the people you're ministering to, but you also are a husband and a father at home, especially with a young family. And you have to make decisions and choices. Okay, I know I should be expressing sacrificial love to the church and all these people I minister to, but also to my own family. And how do I find the balance? It is not easy. And I've made a lot of mistakes over the years. Pray for Anthony. Pray for Jacob. Pray for Todd. Pray for all of your other leaders here, because figuring that out is not easy. Sometimes we end up sacrificing our families on the altar of ministry, sometimes vice versa. But pray that you would see in the leaders here the right kind of balance. I love the way John Calvin puts it in his description of all of this. Again, going back to the mother image, he said, a mother nursing her children manifests a certain rare and wonderful affection, inasmuch as she is worn out by no labor, though you do get tired, right, mothers? And even with cheerfulness of spirit, gives herself to her child. Well, most of the time, hopefully, cheerfulness of spirit. But then look at this. He says, those who want to be ranked among true pastors must exercise this disposition of Paul, having more regard for the welfare of the church than for their own life. Being a pastor, being a leader in the church, should never be about using people for my own ends, selfishly. It should never be about just having a mere professional relationship. It should be this kind of tender family kind of relationship. And I praise the Lord for our elders, for our leaders here, for the many ways that you see this lived out in them. But pray for us. We need your grace to be all that we should be. Paul, when he's talking about being a father, he says their ministry to the Thessalonians was characterized by three things. They were encouraging, they were comforting, but they were also urging them to live lives worthy of the Lord. And, you know, the comforting and the encouraging we all like, right? So when the pastors and the elders come alongside of you, you're going through a hard time, they speak soothing words, words of comfort, words that point you to the Lord's goodness and all the rest. Those two are very good. We're always happy to receive that. Guess what? Sometimes the work of pastoral leaders is to trouble the comfortable. We comfort the troubled, but sometimes we're also called to trouble the comfortable by speaking words of challenge, by having hard conversations, by loving a person enough to speak the truth in love. When a person needs to be called to commitment, or called to repentance, or called away from a course of action that is going to destroy them. That's part of pastoral work, and it's not easy. And sometimes when we do it, guess what happens? You shoot the messenger. That's what pastoral work is sometimes, and people get pretty angry at you. And it can be tempting to pull back and say, okay, I'm not going to do that again. But listen, if you love a person enough, you will do it again because they need to hear it. May God give us grace and courage to do that. It's tricky, that balance of truth and love. But he says, that's the way we have loved you. As God is my witness, that's what I've tried to do over the years. Certainly not perfectly. But may God have mercy. Jim Morrison, some of you may remember that name. He was in a band called The Doors a very, very long time ago. Only some of us are old enough to remember The Doors. But anyway, Jim Morrison was quite a character. And he had a very unusual view of friendship, which really contributed to him destroying his life. And here was his view of friendship. A true friend is someone who lets you have total freedom to be yourself. Whatever you happen to be feeling at the moment is fine with them. That's what real love amounts to, letting a person be what he really is. No exceptions, without speaking the truth in love to them. Is that what real friendship is? Is that what real pastoring is? No, absolutely not. And sadly, Jim Morrison died at the age of 28. Of an overdose, because those were the kinds of friends he wanted, not friends who would love him enough to say hard things. The Lord has given us to each other as believers so that we can help each other grow. And that wonderful combination, that a ministry of truth, a ministry of love, and then thirdly, a ministry of hope. And here's where it gets really intense. As Sue and I are wrapping up this chapter of our ministry, at the end of the passage, Paul says this, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And he's reflecting on his ministry. And he's saying to these people that he loves deeply, he's saying, "There's really nothing that gives me more joy than you. Than you. Seeing Christ at work in you, changing your life. That's what gives me joy now." And then he's also talking about glory in the future. And he says, you know what we're going to glory in and boast in the future? It's also you. Because you are the trophies of grace that we are going to be celebrating forever and ever around the throne of God. He's given us these images, I think, of like the victory parade to beat all parades at the end of time. Believe it or not, the Philadelphia Phillies won the World Series 9 years ago. Their current team bears no resemblance to that, but we did win the World Series 9 years ago in 2008. And this city had a massive celebration after we won the World Series. You know, a huge parade down Broad Street, ending up at the stadium and all the rest. And everybody was celebrating big time. You know, and there's a trophy and there's World Series championship hats and shirts and all the rest. And all the heroes are riding down Broad Street. Last year when the Cubs won after their century-long drought, there were 5 million people in Chicago that celebrated their World Series victory. Well, Paul is saying at the end of time, there is going to be a victory parade. And there's going to be a celebration that will go on year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. There's going to be a celebration that will make these little things look insignificant. Because we're going to be rejoicing around the throne and celebrating what Jesus did in history. Saving us, saving others, and working in our relationships. And he's saying, guess what the trophy is going to be that we're going to be holding up? in that celebration. The trophy he's saying that I'm going to hold up is you. It's you. Because you are the trophy of God's grace, of a life that's been changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. That is what we have to look forward to. Or he says, John puts it this way in terms of his joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. As Sue and I end this chapter of our ministry, we rejoice in so many things, but we rejoice that so many of you that we've invested in over the years are walking in the truth and loving Jesus. And we consider ourselves to be the most blessed people in the world. You know, that Lou Gehrig speech when he was diagnosed with his disease and saying farewell to everybody at Yankee Stadium, he said, "Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." Well, we're not lucky. We are blessed. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth today because of what God has done. There's this amazing scene in Henry V, Shakespeare. I'm not big into Shakespeare, but the Kenneth Branagh version of it is amazing. After a big battle between the Brits, the British, and the French, and Henry the King is given the results of the battle. The British were way outnumbered, and they should have lost this battle. And he's shown the results of it. And amazingly, he's told that about 10,000 of the French were killed in this battle and only about 30 of the British soldiers. And it's like a total miracle. And he says, "Let's celebrate this, but death be to anyone who boasts in this victory as if we did it, because we didn't. God fought for us. The victory is his." And he declares that as they walk into the village and prepare to bury the dead and go back to England, he orders that as we go, we are going to sing to the Lord who won this victory for us. And it's in Latin, but it's from Psalm 115. And what they're singing is, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And that's what we want to say today. We have participated in so many wonderful things, but at the end of the day, we want to say, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory, because it's your work. Sue and I, as we move out of these roles, we want to thank you for being partners in the gospel. We want to thank you for doing so much to contribute to our joy. We want to thank you for being our glory, our joy, and our crown, like it says in this passage. We want to thank you for living out what the writer of Hebrews says here. Working with us along the lines of what he says, obey and submit. But then the second part of the verse, he says, "Let them do this, your leaders, with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Thank you so much for contributing to our joy and for being our joy. It means so much to us. And as you think of that verse, though, now I want to say, here's your charge for the future. All of you are part of this church. Apply that to the way you work with Anthony and Sarah and Jacob and all of our other leaders, so that their labors among you will be a joy to them and not a burden. Because you'll all benefit when you function that way. When we wrote a letter to the church a little while ago, explaining all these changes and the plans for our future, Sue added these words at the end of the letter. She said, "We're so thankful for all of you. Our years together have been the joy of our lives." And they have. So thank you. Thank you. We're so thankful to be at this place, so excited about the future for this church, so excited about Anthony. I could not be more excited about the fact that Anthony is my successor in my role. So excited about the strength of our session, our staff, the unity of our leadership. And I think the best years for New Life Treasure are ahead. So it's a real privilege to be here today in this context, going out with so much hope and so much optimism. But thank you. Thank you from Sue and me both for contributing so much to our joy, for loving us so well. We love you. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and goodness. Thank you for the many ways that you've blessed this church beyond description. And thank you, Lord, for this transition now that's going on. And we pray that you'd continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, especially upon Anthony, but upon all of our leaders as we go through these changes in these days to come. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. So I invite Anthony and all the elders up to the front. We're installing him, a very joyful experience. And then he and I are going to pray for each other, and a couple of elders will pray for us as well. So as I already said, I could not be more excited. I hope that's been clear all along. I could not be more excited about the fact that Anthony is stepping into this role. During the search process that you all know went on for almost a year, I really had to hold myself back with poker face, you know, but I was hoping for this outcome all along, and it is so good. I'm so thankful for him, thankful for our relationship, thankful that since the vote at the end of November to call him to this role, we've had this seven-month period for a very intentional baton pass, and thankful for all the communication he's had with the elders, thankful for these oh my goodness. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. I hope you know it. You have amazing elders. You have amazing elders who love the Lord and love this church and lay down their lives for the church. I'm overwhelmed. So we're installing Anthony, following up that vote to call him at the end of November. So I have questions for him, and then questions for you as you affirm your commitment to affirm that call and to support him in all kinds of ways. So, brother, are you now willing to take the role of pastor of this congregation, agreeable to your declaration in accepting its call?
I am.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
Do you conscientiously believe and declare that as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church?
I do.
And do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation, and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements?
I do.
Amen. And for you, the members of the church, also please answer verbally by saying yes to each of these four questions. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Anthony Gamage, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline?
Yes.
Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification?
Yes.
And lastly, do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to pray if one of the brothers would bring... Wait. We have one thing first. We're doing all this twice to make sure Anthony is thoroughly installed and thoroughly prayed for. And so at the first service, this was a surprise. Obviously, by now, this is not a surprise, what he's going to receive. But we've been using the image of a baton pass for 7 months. And I was thinking of giving him something symbolic in this service that would be a literal baton, you know, from a relay race. And then after the nice artwork that our artist did for Sue and me, talked to Linda Ruth Pascal after that big party, and I said, how about something other than a baton? What could we come up with? And here's what Linda, within a few days, came up with. So there, you already know what it is. It's something he can put on his wall, and it says, keep the main thing the main thing. So that's our... It's beautiful, and that's the baton. The baton is the gospel, yeah, that he will continue to carry. So we're going to pray for each other. Yeah, if you'd bring the chairs over, thanks. I'm going to pray for Anthony. He's going to pray for me, and then Don and Meredith are praying for us. So gather around, brothers. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for my brother Anthony. And I thank you for bringing him and Sarah and their family to us. Thank you for the way that they love you and love this church, for your work in them, and for what a gift they have already been to us. And Lord, now as Anthony begins this new chapter of ministry, I do pray that you'd remind him every day of your promises, that you are with him, that you are strong, that when he faces weaknesses in himself and things that he doesn't know how to do, that he would turn to you quickly. Thank you that he's surrounded by all these brothers here and so many others who are walking with him, praying for him. I do pray that you'd continue to bless him and use him in very powerful in significant ways in leadership here. Thank you for the unity of our leaders. I pray that that would continue and that you'd pour out your spirit upon this church in every way. Thank you for Anthony. Keep him close to you. Keep him in your word. Keep him in prayer that all that he does might flow out of his experience of the gospel in new ways every day. Thank you for him. I look forward to what you will do in and through him in the days ahead.
And Father, Paul writes to the church, to the Philippians, he says, I thank my God in remembrance of you, praying with joy because of our partnership in the gospel. And I thank you for what we just heard in that sermon from Ron, that it has been a ministry of joy for him. But Lord, the flip side of that is that we've had the great joy of partnering with him and Sue. And we just praise you for that. We thank you for our friends, for our mentors, for, Lord, how you have displayed the gospel through them. Lord, we praise you for how they have pointed us to you, Jesus, over and over again. And Lord, how in many ways they are the gospel in skin to many of us as they've walked through our joys and sorrows with us. And Lord, taken us again and again to the foot of the cross. Lord, I also thank you and praise you for him and Sue and for their humility. Lord, and I think that's just a huge reason why this process has gone well, is because they have been humble in you. So we just praise you for them in that. And Lord, you go on to say through Paul that the one who has begun a good work in us will bring it to fruition until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for Ron and Sue right now as they transition to search. Lord, I pray that you will surprise them with joy upon joy in this next season of life. Lord, we pray that they are encouraged by your work and your people worldwide. Lord, but also knowing that with this change, there will be a significant feeling of loss in many ways. Lord, I thank you that the Jesus they worship is very unlike any other thing that we could worship, who not only is God, but has also suffered and experienced loss, and Lord, is the one who has promised never to leave or forsake them. So Lord, help them to sense you in those moments. Lord, be with their transition in this season of family. Lord, where they're going to have more margin to visit Steve and that church plant and their other boys and grandkids. Lord, we pray for this trip coming up with their grandson to the national parks. Lord, make that just a joy during this time. Give them great rest as they enter this next month or so of transition. And Lord, I pray that you will draw their entire family closer to you, Lord. And I pray that you will bring all this work together to ultimately, before you one day, just present them pure and spotless before you, the lover of their souls and the love of their lives. And Lord, finally, Paul says in that same passage, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, make them to fall deeper in love with you, Lord, and bear that fruit of righteousness that only comes through you, King Jesus. Give them many more years of fruitful ministry. Lord, we will miss our brother and sister in this role, but we thank you that they are still going to be around and among us. And Lord, we just pray for them in this next season of life. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ron Lutz and Sue, his bride. We thank you for the good gift they've been to our church. Lord, throughout the history of the church, you've given leaders to your church to present the gospel to us, to navigate our souls, and to lead us in the path of righteousness. We thank you for our brother, for his earnest and steadfast faithfulness to that mission. We thank you for the word of God that you've planted in him, that he's taken so seriously, Lord, that he has given it to us, Lord, with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. We thank you for his relationship with Sue and how both of them have poured out their days for our well-being. Lord, that sermon was a perfect example of his heart and how he has worked and labored over the Word of God. Lord, may you continue to fill him with enormous blessing, satisfaction, contentment, peace and joy as he leaves this role. And I pray you would use him even greater now in another role, in another part of this world, in another relationships. Lord, you're not finished. And Lord, we do pray. We're so thankful to you that you gave us this man to lead this church.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for bringing Anthony and Sarah here. And Father, this is your church. It's not going to be Anthony's church any more than it was Ron's. Though Ron has been a leader or the leader, and Anthony is a leader or the leader of the church. It's your church, Lord, so would you continue to do your good work in and among us. I pray for Anthony. Father, would you make him mindful of his sins and his failings, that he might go to you and be rich in grace, rich in the grace that he's received from you. I pray that he be a man who's humble, but confident in your ability to work through people such as him, in your ability to work through people such as us as a church. When things are too big, remind him, Lord, always that you are sufficient and that you are with him. You will not leave him. Father, I pray for just a vibrant relationship with you. Would you water and grow your word in him such that his ministry among us is an overflow of that vibrant relationship he has with you. And then, Father, I pray for his family. As Ron even mentioned today about a cost on families, I pray for Anthony and Sarah that they would be able to navigate the demands. They would navigate this course. And I pray that one day, years hence, that Maddie and Asher would be able to say they're just so glad that their dad was a pastor. And they can't imagine it having been any other way. Mm-hmm. So would you help them to navigate that with faith and with grace? And then, Father, pray for us as a community, that we would encourage, we would support, we would pray for Anthony and Sarah, as we have just promised to do. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to New Life in providing Ron and Sue through these years and now providing Anthony and Sarah. You are good to us, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.